We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Well, we've been dealing with what we call threads, right, in this ongoing series that we're in concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, the thread that we're going to be moving in... Is anybody back there? Anybody know if anyone's back there? No, they're in the recording room, for sure. Ross, I'm talking about back there. Can we close it? If someone needs that back room, let's do that. But are you guys cold? Two yeses here, okay. I think we're still having difficulty with our heating. And so, apologies for that. But most of you don't seem to be cold. Of course, some of you are sitting here with tassel caps on and coats and people. Anyway, today's thread, as I promised you last week, I don't know if I said that we would exactly be talking about this last week, but definitely that we were still looking at theophanies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. And we've got a great deal to deal with tonight if we get this ambitious amount done. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, no, this is a two-parter. But I'm going to try anyway. And so we're done at 9 o'clock here with the assembly proper. Today's thread, we are looking at the messenger of Yahweh. Many times in the Old Testament, you will see this person called the messenger of Yahweh, if we translate it well. And one of the most unfortunate translations in the Bible is this one, when it is translated, the angel of the Lord, making you think that this person is a created spirit being. By use of the word angel, the word malach in Hebrew means messenger. And that is what angels are too. Every time that we would say it's not so bad to translate this word as angel, it would be that word that we're translating. But understand that this word doesn't mean what the English word angel indicates. Rather, this word means messenger. And since what you think of as an angel is a messenger, they're called that, but the English word angel limits it to those beings, and there are all kinds of messengers. There's instant messenger, right? It's not an angel. I won't call it a demon, but I mean, it's just not that, right? It's not this. It's not instant angel, right? You know, they used to do these things. They never do them anymore. These singing telegrams, you know? And, do you ever know somebody that did that as a job? Yes, you do, even those of you saying no. Vicki Riley used to be a singing telegram messenger. She was a messenger, okay? She wasn't an angel when she did it. Messenger is broad, angel is very limited. In Hebrew, there is this word that means even more broad than English, everything that you would be talking about as to a messenger in English, and add to that the idea of an angel. Same thing is true in Greek. Angelos is a messenger. Yet that's where you get the English angel from, a transliteration of the Greek word that means messenger, because they are, they do deliver messages. That's what they do. They are messengers. Even when they're fallen, they're still very good at this. That's why in the last days, people won't agree with the first clause, the first statement in the secret of piety in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, so that those who don't believe the deity of Christ that is our subject are getting that, or are said to have gotten that, from doctrines of demons in 2 Timothy 4:1, the next verse. Demons are still fallen angels, but they're still giving messages. When we translate this as angel, we then take that limited sense of that English word and put it into this language with its breadth of meaning in the word that should be translated messenger, and we end up calling the Lord Jesus Christ an angel, and it is soundly, roundly, and specifically denied that he is an angel in Hebrews chapter 1. So, a very poor translation here. You're going to see it. We're not using LMT at all today. But you're going to see in your New King James that when you see angel of the Lord, I'm going to translate that for you as I read it as messenger of Yahweh. Translating this word that they're translating angel as messenger, and then giving you the name, not a title, for God, namely Yahweh. It's almost like saying, the messenger who is Yahweh. So with that having been said, we have many times where this person, the messenger of Yahweh, is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate theophany and appearance in the Old Testament, which is going to go far to establish his pre-existence to his humanity. But you'll see what I mean and why I say what I say, that this is the case. With so much ahead of us, let's get at it. Genesis chapter 16. Now we're going to go in roughly chronological order. I say roughly because some of these, like the next one that we go to, we're going to have to compare it with other places in the Bible, and that'll mess up our canonical order and our chronological order where we find these things. But if we go in a roughly chronological order, you'll be able to see why I say that this messenger of Yahweh is Yahweh himself every time, Yahweh Jesus, Yahweh the Son. Genesis chapter 16 is not the first time we have encountered a theophany. It's not the first time in the Scripture that we've encountered a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And there are many other times, but this is the first time that we see him called by this title. Genesis 16, begin at verse 7 with me. Now angel of the Lord, messenger of Yahweh, found her, that is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness. It's not so important what the context is here. We've got everything we need to make our point within what I'm reading to you. Found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The messenger of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the messenger of Yahweh said to her, it's the third time this person has been identified as the messenger of Yahweh. He says to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Now, that's a promise that God gave prior to this. That's what God does. Is it conceivable that an angel is going to give her conception and then the multiplication of the seed that will be through Ishmael? This is like God talking. And verse 11, the messenger of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. Now note this, the messenger of Yahweh, is speaking like Yahweh, but he's talking about someone else who is Yahweh. This is, again, I'm saying the son is speaking like Yahweh because he is Yahweh, but he's speaking about, technically, not another Yahweh, but another person. Not another God named Yahweh, but another person who is also Yahweh, God the Father. Verse 12, speaking about Ishmael again. He shall be a wild man, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now watch this. Then she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her. You say, can't that just be that it's Yahweh who is speaking to her through this angel, communicating to her through this person? No, because look at what she says. Called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? She'd say, have I seen, in this person who's talking with me, have I seen the one who sees me, who is the God who sees me? Have I seen God here? And the obvious rhetorical sense to what she's saying is, yes, I have. Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. And that means, well of the living one seeing me, in Hebrew. So the name of the well where this takes place is well of the living one seeing me. That's God. But she's saying, have I seen him? Yes, I've seen him, Yahweh, who spoke to me. The person who spoke to her was indeed God. Observe it as between Kadesh and Bered, finishes out the verse. Now, that one you could say, and I could totally understand how you could say it. You could say, you may be kind of reading too much into that. I think that you can see how the person speaking is Yahweh. But I can also understand, I can see how a person could say, that's not conclusive. One of the reasons why we're going through this canonically and chronologically, roughly, is so that you can see the progressive understanding of Israel as to the identity of this being. Maybe you want to say, I don't know if I can trust Hagar, the Egyptian, that her theology is intact enough that I would know that she thinks she saw God. That means that there it is. That's just the end of the argument. She saw God. You're going to see many people saying the same thing about this same person who is called the messenger of Yahweh. So that's the first of them. You do have some proofs of this here. Though I think it's good. I can understand how you might need more. So let's give you more. Genesis 28, begin at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Again, we don't need the preceding context so much for this. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels, and literally messengers here, messengers of God were ascending and descending on it, but this is the angels that you commonly think of as angels. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, now watch this language. He said, I am Yahweh, God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. This is talking about Jacob. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Take a note here. This is the kind of stuff that merits the word awesome. Okay? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. There are so many lines of Christocentric interpretation here. I'm not even going to go into this. I'll wait until we get to 28 in our Genesis study on Friday night. It's not just that I'm saying this is the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh. On so many points, on so many lines. But that'll wait for another time. We're trying to stick to this topic. Now, I want you to note a couple things here. God appears to him. No question that it's God. He identifies himself as Yahweh, God of Abraham and God of Isaac. He speaks to Jacob, and this takes place where? At the place that from this event gets called Bethel. In Hebrew, that is house of God, Bethel. All right? Put that in your chest pocket there. Just hold on to that for a minute and follow me to another place. But remember that. Don't forget it. Same human being seeing God here in chapter 31. Begin with me at verse 10. Genesis 31:10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived. This is Jacob talking. Again, our context is not so important right here. It actually, context is important, but I'm giving you all of it that you need to see this. More of it you don't need. The time the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the messenger of God, here not Yahweh, but Yahweh's God, so same difference, the messenger of Yahweh spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. So the person in this dream is called the messenger of God, but the messenger does not say, thus says Yahweh, I am the God of Bethel. The messenger says that he is the God of Bethel. Bethel is what's in your chest pocket. He's the God that appeared to him in the last passage that we looked at, where you anointed the pillar and you made a vow to me. Note that who did Jacob make a vow to? God. Who is speaking here? The angel, the messenger of God. And he says, you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Alright, then go with me to 48. Genesis 48. This is the kind of Bible study you need all the time. Like, very little comment, very much scripture, and just get to the guts of this thing, and what does it really tell you? 48, Jacob is dying now, where he's about to die, and he's speaking the last significant address to his sons as he's about to die. He's blessing each of his sons, or he's about to. And he says in 48:3-4, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. That's the old name of Bethel. That's what we learned in the first passage that dealt with Bethel. In the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So we're seeing that we can call this being who spoke to him at Bethel, Yahweh, or the messenger of Yahweh, God, or the messenger of God, God Almighty, or this particular messenger. Not an angel, but a messenger. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is our premise. Same discourse of Jacob, same chapter, look down at verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph, that is, Jacob is blessing Joseph, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. He's calling this one God, and he's calling him the messenger. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you see now how this God who appeared to Jacob at Luz, which would be renamed Bethel because he was aware that this was God, he called it the house of God, is called the messenger of God about as many times as that being is called God here? One other place for this Genesis section. Go backwards to 32. You need to see all of these in Genesis in this different order. Chapter 28, 31, 48, the first two verses, verses 3 and 4, and then the last two that we just read, 15 and 16, all go to show you that it was God called the messenger of Yahweh, or the messenger of God, that appeared to him at Bethel. Now there's another situation, another time that that happens in Genesis 32, and then we're going to combine both of those and look at it someplace else. See the biblical commentary on those. Now Genesis 32, beginning at verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. There's a whole story here, there's a whole context. We don't need any more context than what I'm going to give you here to make the point. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And now, if my wife were talking like this to me, I would say, whoa. Too many pronouns. Like, you're talking about this, she said to her about another she, about another female. You just keep saying she said this, her, she, her, she, her. And I'm like, I don't know who's talking to who anymore. You sort of have that situation. I say that to my wife a lot. You sort of have that situation here. Who is the he who is saying to him, let me go? Who sees that he can't prevail against him? These two men are wrestling. We're using language of accommodation for the one of them calling him a man at this point. Jacob wrestles with a man. That man sees that he, the man, is not prevailing against Jacob after wrestling all night. So he, that is the man, touches his hip socket. This is God playing with someone. And now we're going to end this. This is all over now. And he said to him, verse 27, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Prior to that, he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So, that is, Jacob says that to this man. Man says to him, what is your name? Verse 27, he said, Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And you say, can't that just mean, like, metaphorically, he wasn't compliant with God. He sought to get his own way with God. Timothy, if you're trying to make that your proof for this being God that he's wrestling with, I find that rather weak. Speaking for Timothy, if that's all I had, I would find that very weak too. But that's not all we have. He goes on, verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means faith of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob perceives, Jacob discerns that this man, in that language of accommodation, is more than a man. That this is some physical, because he can wrestle with him, temporary appearance of God in the form of a man. And with our John 1:18 principle intact, every time that happens in the Old Testament, you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take everything about Bethel, and now everything about Peniel, that is everything about the house of God incident, and everything about the faith of God incident, let's put them together as we look at the Bible's commentary on both of those in the book of Hosea. So Hosea, some of you call these white letter pages. White pages. Actually, one of you calls them white. The person who could correct me on that. Let's go to Hosea and chapter 12. If nothing else, these Wednesday nights make it so that these aren't white pages anymore. Because we do an awful lot of this on these Wednesday nights. Hosea 12, begin at verse 2. Begin reading at verse 2. Yahweh also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. This is the Jacob, like Judah, the whole nation of Judah and Israel being comprehended under the guy who gives them the name Israel, their progenitor. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. Verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. We're definitely talking about Jacob. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Again, can't we just say that he wasn't the easiest disciple to lead along? Well, not with the next one. Next verse, verse 4. Yes, he struggled with the messenger and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him who? The messenger, who is called God in verse 3. He found him in Bethel. So now we combine Bethel and Peniel. Both appearances of God to Jacob are said to be appearances of this messenger of Yahweh, and there he spoke to us. That is the messenger. But verse 5 says, that is Yahweh, God of hosts. Yahweh is his memorable name. You're seeing now, the evidences are stacking up. The proofs that this messenger of Yahweh is actually Yahweh, Yahweh the Son, are just piling. And we're not even close to being done. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ calls in the bush. Have you never read of Moses in the bush? The Lord says, both in Matthew and Luke, when they're talking to him about resurrection, and the Sadducees encounter him about the resurrection. I'm going to take it for granted that you know this account, right? Moses is on the backside of the desert. That's KJV language. And there's this bush that's on fire, but it's not being eaten up. The leaves are perfect. They're not, the fire isn't doing anything to them, though they're totally engulfed in flames. And let's start at 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Speaking of the only humanity that is not consumed, because it's the only sinless humanity with God who is a consuming fire. This wood, indicative of humanity, however, is not burning up. So we have, not only do we have a theophany, but we have a type here. And verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now watch this. So when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now who's appearing to him in this bush on fire? The messenger of Yahweh. Whose voice comes out of that bush that's burning without being consumed? God. God speaks to him. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, watch this as we're putting this together. Who appeared to him? The messenger of Yahweh. Who is he afraid to see, to look on? God. I submit to you that this messenger of Yahweh is a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in this same event here, verse 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. In 3:1-5, who appeared to Moses? The messenger of Yahweh. In 3:16, who appeared to Moses? God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, these two are equated. They are the same. Same event. It takes two chapters to tell it. We go over, spill into the next chapter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. I'm stressing appeared. So Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then Yahweh said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that Yahweh, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, no question, we're talking about God, has appeared to you. So you see this, they are synonymous. God is appearing to him. The messenger of Yahweh is appearing to him. Now that you know that, so basically when we're saying, I remember the day my wife came home, she used to work nights as a private duty nurse. I remember she came home, she had never heard anybody teach that except me. She came home and she was listening to Brother Samuel, you probably know who he is, named Michael Youssef. She came home and she said, I found somebody that agrees with you that that's the Lord Jesus Christ in the bush. And so she started listening to this guy. Since you know that, though, I want you to go to a place that will refer to this elsewhere and refer to this being as God who is appearing here. Deuteronomy 33, verse 16. This is something that Moses is saying. Moses is talking about the futures of each of the tribes of Israel. This is toward the end of his life. He's got, this is the last chapter that he's going to live. The next chapter, he dies. So this is his final parting shot. This is his give it everything I've got, last address. And he speaks to each of the tribes, and of Joseph, he says this in verse 16, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, on the head of him who was separate from his brothers. He's talking about God's blessings. It begins with, blessed of Yahweh is his land in 33:13. So Yahweh, who was in the bush, bless this lad. I'm going to take you to another place at this point because it makes sense to do it. This place I'm going to take you to does not call this one who is appearing before, in this case, Joshua, turn to Joshua chapter 5, the messenger of Yahweh. But there are similarities between that place and Exodus 3 that tip the scales for me, saying that this is definitely a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will again not be called the messenger of Yahweh here, but it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to prove that, we've just looked at Exodus chapter 3. Joshua chapter 5, begin at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. I like this question and answer. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. What do you mean? It's not a yes or no question. Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? No. But as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come. Now, why do I say that's the Lord Jesus Christ? What immediately follows? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. So he worships this being and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, any other time in the Scripture when any man of God or an angel is worshipped, they never accept that. They immediately refuse that. This person receives this worship, first of all, and then the commander of Yahweh's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. The only other time that we're seeing that, take your shoes off your feet because where you stand is holy, is in Exodus chapter 3 that we just were at, and we saw that that was told Moses because God, the messenger of Yahweh, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, was at that place. This commander of Yahweh's army is Yahweh Tzavaoth, Yahweh of armies, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Judges. Chapter 2. This is right after the conquest of the land. Like, you've got the whole land now, but that doesn't mean you've got every piece of it. Like, you took the confines of this territory. You've got the borders. You've got everything that's inside of it, but you don't have every pocket of all that's inside what makes up those tribes. In chapter 2 and verse 1, then the messenger of Yahweh came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. Who swore to give this land to their fathers? God had. Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? Yahweh had. But the messenger of Yahweh is speaking like Yahweh, because he is. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, you shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice, Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Who said that in Exodus through Deuteronomy? God had said that. So everything that God is saying, this messenger of Yahweh is taking and applying to himself. So it was when the messenger of Yahweh spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. That may be as far as the times where we see the messenger of Yahweh in the scripture. That may be the least clear of all of our times, but even there, there are indications that the person speaking is God, especially when you've got the rest of these. Look at these ones. They're really convincing. Judges 6, beginning at verse 11. Now the messenger of Yahweh came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now note this again. A messenger of Yahweh appears to him. That messenger refers to another called Yahweh. It's talking about God the Son speaking about God the Father as Yahweh. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? Yeah, but the last passage that we were at said that the messenger of Yahweh did that, brought us up from Egypt. But now Yahweh has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then Yahweh turned and said to him. Yahweh turned and said to him? Yeah, because Yahweh's talking to him. So Yahweh, you know, is saying these things. You do this all the time, don't you? When you're talking with people, you don't. When you talk to somebody, you don't creep people out, right? You don't do like, it won't creep Will out. He's very secure. When I talk to Will, I don't do like this. And just look at him the whole time. You're looking around, you're talking like this, you're moving, you know, you do these rhetorical things like this where you think, you don't just stare at a person the whole time, just right in the eye, do you? The messenger of Yahweh is, you know, talking like that, and Gideon makes this statement, and it says the messenger, that Yahweh turned to him. Yahweh looked at him, right in the eye, Yahweh turned to him, but who is in front of him? The messenger of Yahweh is in front of him. Yahweh turned to him, verse 14, and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Yahweh said to him, yeah, in the messenger of Yahweh, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. How long does it take Gideon to do this? You know, some believers are just perennially late. I was thinking today, some believers are going to be late for the rapture. But in 19, so Gideon went in, and we're going to be waiting up there in the sky. I said, come on. We've been waiting for thousands of years, and we've got to wait for, put the name of the tardy believer that you're thinking of in there. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The messenger of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. This is amazing. And pour out the broth. And he did so. And the messenger of Yahweh put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the messenger of Yahweh departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the messenger of Yahweh. So, Gideon said, alas, O Lord Yahweh, for I have seen the messenger of Yahweh face to face. Then Yahweh said to him, peace be with you, do not fear. You shall not die. Now why would he think he's going to die if he saw a created being? If he saw an angel? Lots of people saw angels. They didn't die from it. He's saying, you see how it says he perceived that this was the angel of Yahweh. Because he perceived that it was the angel of Yahweh, he perceives that this is God in this presentable human form. And he thinks, I'm as good as dead. I'm going to die. He is then told that he will not die. Something similar to that takes place in another occasion in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13, with the same kind of reasoning on the part of those who see this. Judges 13, begin at verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And every time I think of this, I'm sorry if you've been here for a long time and I bring this up every time that I get to this place. We're not here all that often. Only the real veterans will remember this. But every time I think of this, I think of this kid's book and a kid's tape that I used to play for my son and my daughter as they were growing up. And it was this goofy, kind of cheeky, little hokey kind of tape that was talking about Bible stories. And it said, and this angel said to this woman, Mrs. Manoah? Not exactly what the angel said, but Manoah and his wife was barren, had no children. A messenger of Yahweh appeared to the woman, Mrs. Manoah, and said to her, indeed now, those are the same hokey tapes that have Joseph, you know, the butler and the baker, and Joseph tells them, don't forget me when you're out of here. And they say, oh no, we wouldn't forget you ever. Okay. Anyway, it's just reminiscing. This is memories coming back. Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. That's a good verse that unborn children are human, that they are really people, because he's to be a Nazarite and she can't drink anything. Because that's the Nazarite is existing inside her womb. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from his womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. And his countenance was like the countenance of the messenger of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. This is Samson's parents, by the way. And Manoah, verse 8, prayed to Yahweh and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah and sent the messenger of God, or the messenger of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the messenger of Yahweh said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the messenger of Yahweh, we know who that is, but they don't at this point. Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the messenger of Yahweh said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know that he was the messenger of Yahweh. Do you even see how that language says that the messenger of Yahweh knows that Manoah doesn't know that he's God? So he says, you must offer this to Yahweh. You can't offer this to me, a man. You can't get into some kind of idolatry here. And people get in, Christians get into idolatry over men all the time. But he said, you've got to offer this to Yahweh, because though he is Yahweh, he knows that Manoah doesn't know that this messenger of Yahweh is Yahweh. Then Manoah said, verse 17, to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the messenger of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Cross-reference Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, I want to tell you, this is not exactly that word. But these are two Hebrew words that mean roughly the same thing, and they even sound the same. They're from the same family of words. It would be like our English, wonderful and wondrous. Whose name is wondrous? The same person whose name is wonderful in Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah, God the Son. His name is Wonderful, indicates again that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is appearing to him pre-incarnation. So Manoah took, verse 19, the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to Yahweh. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the messenger of Yahweh ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the messenger of Yahweh appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the messenger of Yahweh. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. You see how as soon as he realizes this was the messenger of Yahweh, and the text says that he recognized that that's who it was, he said, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So in all of these places, when you're reading this and you're coming in your English translations to the word angel, don't think that you're dealing with angels here. You're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in pre-incarnate Christophany. All right. His wife does speak to him after this and say, why is he going to appear to us just to kill us? You know, we're not going to die. And she's right. All right, let's jump up to 1 Chronicles, which is a lot farther away in my Bible than it is in yours. You say, what in the world is that supposed to mean? Hebrew order is different. All right. 1 Chronicles 21, we'll begin at verse 14. I just want to tell you this is the same account as in 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 to 21. In other words, two accounts of the same thing. Knowing that, we'll just use the Chronicles account. 1 Chronicles 21, begin at verse 14. This is after David has numbered the people, and he's numbered the people, and God said, you've got to pick one of three things I'm going to do to you. And he doesn't really pick one of those three things, but he does say, I don't want two of them. You say, how isn't that picking one of the three things? Well, the idea is two of them are directly administered by God. The other is using men as his vehicle. And he said, I don't want anything to do with men being part of my punishment at all, because the mercies of Yahweh are very great, which means men don't have mercy. After God's done punishing me, they'll just keep going. There's no telling when this will stop. Let's fall into the hands of God, for with him is great mercy. So God does one of those things that he has, that's directly administered by him, a plague. This plague is going on, and David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Verse 14, so Yahweh sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, a messenger to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, Yahweh looked and relented of the disaster and said to the messenger who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the messenger of Yahweh stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that is a time and geographical marker for us. When this is going on at the threshing floor of a man named Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes in verse 16 and saw the messenger of Yahweh standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Yahweh my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore, the messenger of Yahweh commanded Gad, that is the prophet of David, personal prophet, to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of Yahweh. How far do we need to go here? A couple more verses. "Now Ornan turned and saw the messenger, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to Yahweh. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.'" Now, I need to read you that amount of context so that this is referred to later, actually just in a moment. Go there to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles this time. That you can see that the one who is here being called God is this messenger of Yahweh. 2 Chronicles 3:1. "Now Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So who was that messenger of God? Who was that messenger of Yahweh that David saw? It doesn't say that David saw God. It says he saw that messenger. That messenger is the messenger of Yahweh, and that's why he saw God. Go to Zechariah in chapter 3, verse 1. I really love this place. I love all of it. It's the Bible. But Zechariah 3, 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the messenger of Yahweh." So there's Joshua the high priest. There's the messenger of Yahweh. And Satan, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And Yahweh said to Satan, "Yahweh rebuke you, Satan." What's going on here? Yahweh said to him about somebody else called Yahweh, "I hope that he rebukes you." And who is the Yahweh who is speaking? It's the messenger of Yahweh. So what you have taking place here is Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest and a pre-incarnate son of God in front of him, who is Yahweh, speaking to Satan, who is at his right, and saying, "Yahweh rebuke you." So God the Son says about God the Father, "May He rebuke you," to Satan. But he's called, that is the Lord Jesus Christ here, is called the messenger of Yahweh. And then to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 8. This is a prophecy about the time of the millennial kingdom and just prior to it. 12:8. "In that day, Yahweh will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the messenger of Yahweh before them." Do you see how that God and the messenger of Yahweh are in apposition to each other? That is, they're talking about the same person. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." He's saying, somebody who's really weak is going to be like David, and you don't think of David as being weak. somebody who is of the house of David, who they, it is understood will be much stronger, they'll be like God, like the messenger of Yahweh before him. So it identifies the one as the other. Let me take you to one other place, and this is way out of order. It's because I forgot about it. And as I was going it through here, I said, wait a minute. There's this place too. The Genesis 22. There's actually, now there's more coming to me. This one too. I'll just tell you about the other one, but go to Genesis 22. It says that in the Exodus, when God parted the Red Sea, that the cloud, you know, the pillar and the fire, pillar by day, fire by night, went before Israel and led them through to the other side of the Red Sea, when the sea was parted. It said that then the cloud picked up and went behind Israel and stood in front of the Egyptians. Even though they're pursuing this, it says that the messenger of Yahweh looked down upon the Egyptians from the pillar of cloud. That pillar of cloud, how is it that Moses speaks with God face to face? Because the pillar comes down. And it stands in front of the tent of meeting, which originally was Moses' tent. Every time you see that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that's an appearance. That's the Lord Jesus Christ taking this shape. So he doesn't always take the shape of a man before he was a man. You will note that this kind of stuff, nothing in the New Testament is ever said about this kind of thing happening, that there was some shape, that people saw some shape, and it was the messenger of Yahweh. You never see that post-incarnation. Because once the incarnation takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ is permanently man and not appearing as a messenger, the messenger of Yahweh. But Genesis 22 is the one that I had to tell you about. Again, I'm going to assume cognizance of the story. This is when, I'm not assuming like thoroughgoing, comprehensive understanding of the story, but I am assuming that you know the details of the story. When God tells Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, a mountain that he will be shown. And Abraham takes him to the place. It turns out that it is the mountain Moriah. By the way, it is the same place as the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. As it said that that was Moriah in our Chronicles account that we read. So, momentous things happen at that place. Abraham goes to take the knife to slay his son. He's fully committed to doing this. Nothing that God can't ask of him. And then look at Genesis 22. Did I tell you it's Genesis 22 yet? Genesis 22. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the messenger of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know, who knows, the messenger of Yahweh, that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God because you didn't withhold your only son from me. Who was it that had commanded God to slay, or commanded Abraham to slay his son Isaac? God. Here it's the angel, not an angel. Here it's the messenger of Yahweh who is doing that. There are other places in the Old Testament, and we're limited to Old Testament here, right? Because we're saying after incarnation, this is over. But there are other places in the Old Covenant Scriptures that speak of a messenger of Yahweh. Some of those may be messengers. They may be an angel. And they aren't so clear as to who they are here, but they may be the messenger of Yahweh, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the subject. We did it. We did it all tonight. That's the subject of the messenger of Yahweh. This one who is called God is the messenger of another. But who would God be a messenger for? Is God a messenger boy for someone? Is there anybody higher than God? Who would God take orders from? Well, this is talking about the eternal submission of the Son to the Father. Yahweh, who is the angels, definitely seem to be Yahweh. I think we've given you ample proof for that. But that Yahweh is submitted in humility to another that he refers to as Yahweh. The messenger of Yahweh is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus another thread of proof of his deity. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.